may sit down now this morning. Good morning again.
Good morning, Sam.
Thank you, worship team. I'm going to go, we got as far as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 in our series. And actually we're going to pick it up again in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2, we're reading this morning. And we continue in the love of God, the forgiveness that God gave us, the blessings that He has for us. And as we're looking into these verses, and as you get there, we're going to have a video that is coming here, and it's going to talk about our mission trip to Mexico. As you know, we left on the 15th, we came back on the 25th, and we had five of our high schoolers with us. Greg Gosner went with us too, and my wife and my kids, and it was a tremendous time. It was a good time, and as you see this video, you will find out some of the things we did down there. Praise God. What a great video to start our message this morning, and you know, just in what we're going to go into today. Anyways, we went, and no excavators, no concrete trucks, everything by hand. When we went into the store and buy a couple of picks, the guys were like, are these guys going to use these picks? And they were having a lot of fun with them in the store. And then after a few minutes, they realized they were heavy and the ground was really, really hard. One of the guys, Lucas, he's usually back there. We call him Luca Pactor. He became the compactor with that cinder block, compacting the gravel. And he said, Pastor Samuel, how you do this when you don't have a cinder block? Oh, we have a compactor in America. I said, but here we don't know him. So get the cinder block going. It was a fun trip, and I mean, it was way too busy for me, really intense. Having kids going down there is a different deal, a different thing. They wake up, especially the boys, they wake up a little later. They want to sleep probably 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and if they can, and boy, they eat a lot. You got to be feeding them if you want them to work. They can have everything. We got over there on Friday. And Saturday, we prepare ourselves for the marriage conference and setting the tables, getting the chairs, renting everything, cleaning the gym, the place where we were going to set up and everything. And then we bought all the things that we needed, utensils for eating, paper plates and napkins and soda, all the drinks and all the cups, and set everything for the night. And then most of the food for the conference, we pay somebody else to cook it for us. We did as much as we could. We set everything up, and then they were serving everybody over there and welcoming people. It was a great experience. They loved it. On Sunday, we were able to go to a couple of churches and minister to them and preach with the pastors. One of the pastors lost his firstborn son after 3 days. He born in a Saturday when we were over there. And he died on Tuesday afternoon. He was 6 months pregnancy. It was a 6-month pregnancy, so it was very premature. And so we were able to be there in the funeral too, and the kids were able to see the pain that the pastors are going through in this little church. And Sunday, we fed the Casa Hogar people, all the elderly, with the food, extra leftovers, all the food that we had from the marriage conference on Saturday. And then on Monday, Dahlia and the girls cook, and on Tuesday, they cook again, and we fed them. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Monday, we also start doing the ramp in Casa Hogar and digging for that, taking the old steps out. And then we finished the ramp. And on Tuesday and Wednesday, we did 2 parking spots for a couple of cars to pull over and unload in the ramp. And that was certainly a lot of work. We got a big dump truck of gravel and about 20 bucks of powder concrete. And the guy said, now, how are we going to do this? We have the concrete and we have the gravel, yeah? We'll figure it out. So on the end of the trip, one of the boys came and says, I didn't realize it was that much work just to walk on a sidewalk. And I said, yep, it involves a lot of work, especially when you don't have the tools. But it was a great time to bless these people. You see the faces of these elderly people, and they have so much needs in their lives. And we praise God for the opportunity that He gives us to be there and to bless people and to do what He's called us to do. These 2 verses here, and this is a great springbox for us to start, go on and they say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And If you remember, 3 weeks ago, we were in the end of chapter 4, and we were just talking about the compassion that God is asking us to have. He's telling us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgive you. And so when we get to chapter 5, verse 1, we're still in the same theme, in the same topic here, is the love that God wants us to have. And I mean, there are so many themes here, so many topics, so many things that we can focus in, but as I was thinking of this, you know, it's really the call for us, the commandment for us is to love, to show that love that God gave us, to be imitators of God as we love. And we look at these two commandments, one of them in verse 1, be imitators of God, the other one in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us, walk in love. So, you know, I thought, boy, two commandments right there. But then the first thing we see in verse 1 of chapter 5 is an inspiration, a motivation, an argument that gives us the ability to imitate God. And the reason we are able to imitate God is because we are beloved children. And that is the reason we are shaped by the love of God. We are transformed by the love of God because we are His beloved children. And we can take off from right there and we can look at what God is saying right here. And what does this mean for us, to be beloved children of God? I mean, He loves us. That word, beloved, means treasured, cherished, being the favorite of God, very dear. I mean, I look at this, and this is the way God sees us. And it is important for us to imitate God's way. But if we haven't been overwhelmed, I will say, molded and inspired by the love that God has for us and that He pours in us, it is impossible for us to imitate Him in that love. And I want to just, these three words, overwhelmed, molded, and inspired, I want to spend a little time right here. And I think when God meets us, you know, and I remember when I became a believer, I was so young and I didn't understand any theology. I didn't understand any aspects of the Bible or the attributes of God, but I knew that God loved me. And I remember, I think, the first time I've ever felt the presence of God in my life. I was 11 years old. And I walked into the pulpit to sing a song with another boy. We were just singing a special song during that worship time. And I said a verse, Proverbs 10:1, that I had memorized. My mom had taught me that when I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And when I stepped over there, I said the verse and I said, I want to sing a song and I want to invite such and such to come and help me. And I wasn't a singer, but I was just giving a special. And I don't remember the song, but all I remember is in the middle of that song, something happened and I start crying in an overwhelmed way. And I was just weeping and I didn't know why. And I was so nervous. I was so uncomfortable over there. And I was like, what's going on in me? And when we step on the back and my cousin came to me, he said, what happened to you over there? And I didn't want to talk about it, but I knew at that moment that God was real. He was real. And I experienced His love and I experienced something that I hadn't experienced before in my life. And, you know, that's really what changes the heart of men, the love of God. One of the things that I was just sharing with some of the guys in the Bible study during the week, is that when we get to Casa Hogar, usually the first thing that I want to do is go through the yard, through the patio, and just say hi to all of the elderly over there. And that's what we do every time we go. And they don't know me. They don't recognize any of us. You know, they don't know us. A couple of them do, of the elderly, but most of them don't have an idea who we are. But one of the things that happens is we grab their hands and we put our arms in them. And some of you that have gone with us, you know this. They start shaking and they start moving in their wheelchair. And, you know, I thought, boy, how much need they have for someone to love on them. These people have a need. They have a need to know that somebody cares for them. You know, we are people that are made to love and to be loved by someone else. And if we haven't experienced the love of God, how can we imitate God? How can we do what He does if we haven't received that love of God in our lives? And there's an illustration, a powerful illustration in the book of Luke, chapter 7, that I want to go into for a little bit. And it's the story of this woman that comes to Jesus when He's having dinner with Simon. In chapter 7, we read the story starting in verse 36. And it says that one of the Pharisees, Simon, he was a leper actually, but he was a Pharisee. He invited Jesus to dine with him. And as Jesus came and sat to eat with him, this woman found out that Jesus was having dinner with this man. And so she showed up to the house and he started weeping and crying and just kneeling before him. And she was just kissing him. And she had a cup of perfume, ointment, and she poured it in Jesus' feet. And Simon was thinking in himself and saying, if Jesus, if this man was a prophet, he will know surely who this woman is. She's a sinner, and he will have her get away from here. This doesn't look good. And, you know, Jesus knows what we're thinking and what we deal with. And he said, actually, we're going to pick it up here in verse 40. Jesus answered to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So Jesus uses this illustration to talk about love. And he says, these two debtors had a debt and both of them were canceled. Which one of them loved more? And think about this, you know, Simon, in that position, he felt like he was worthy. You know, he had self-righteousness in him. But when he saw this lady, she was worthless. She was a sinful woman. So he feels like Jesus needs to reject her. And Jesus is saying, you know, everyone owes to me. And really, when we come, the closer we come to God, you know, I've experienced this in my life, the more you realize how unworthy you were in the past and how much you struggle in the present. So you keep seeing the grace and the glory of God, and the closer you get to it, the more you are able to see your sinful situation, your condition, your struggle. But yet, in that very moment, you also love the Lord more because He still loves you. He does not reject you right there. So He's talking to Simon, to this guy, and He says, when they could not pay, He canceled the debt. Now which of them will love Him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He was wise enough to know this, you know, but he hadn't experienced the love of Jesus Christ in his heart. So Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I enter your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint me, my head, with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. She was thankful. She had an experience that Simon had not had. And he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And you know, if we all realize the price that Jesus has paid for us, we owe him much. You know, it is only the self-righteous, it's only the wicked that will say, I don't need forgiveness, and Jesus didn't do anything for me. But for us in this group, I consider us, you know, and I know that we realize how much he's done for us. So this woman was overwhelmed by Christ, and as she realized the power of Jesus and the love that he had for her, she surrendered, she cried, she worshiped, and she gave everything she had for this man who was sitting over here, for God himself. And think about this, the power of the love of God conquers us. It conquers our hearts. That's what happens, you know. And it conquers everything that we have within us. So that's the power of this love. And another thing we see is that I think I want to share about is that we are molded by the love of God. And actually going back to Ephesians, you know, some of the verses that we already studied, we already read, I want to focus in chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 6, you know, talking about the love of God, how the love of God not only conquers us, but really is molding us, is shaping us, is leading us into something that we weren't before. And I want to read this from the New King James, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. You can read from the ESV if you have it. But look at what it says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, in his love, he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. He did that. And then, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, when he predestined us for adoption as his sons, he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. And you know, this is the purpose of his will. It's actually a good pleasure. It's an affectionate pleasure that He has for us. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And then in verse 6, this is amazing, on the end of verse 6, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. That word over there in verse 6, blessed us in the Beloved, actually means accepted us in the Beloved. And it's an amazing thing, because we struggle with being accepted in Jesus Christ. And as long as we struggle with being accepted in Him, you know, we will not be able to do what He's calling us to do, to imitate. So that's the reason we have to be saved. And how many of you struggle with being accepted before Christ? As you are, you know. I used to think I was the only person who struggled with that. And I used to think, well, it's just, I haven't grasped the idea of this attribute. And especially when I had to teach about love, you know, it was kind of difficult, and I felt like I didn't have the words and the ability. But lately, you know, I think God, through the things that I've experienced and also the people that I meet and I counsel, I notice that this is a general thing. Everybody struggles with being accepted before Jesus. Now, let me tell you, the unbeliever, the person who's not born again, will use this as an excuse to do what He's pleased in the flesh. To go in the world and say, God loves me no matter what I do. But for us, the Christian who's been born again, the love of God is shaping us. And not only that, it's also inspiring us to live as He lives. So we want to imitate Him. Now, think about this. Looking at this, you know, the love of God is the power that transforms us and shapes us from the bottom of our hearts. But also, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of God controls us. Controls us. It doesn't let us, it will not let us go out into the world and do as we want to. No. God controls us. His love. And that verse says, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So when we concluded in our hearts through the love of Jesus that He died for all, then now the reaction in our lives is, Lord, we offer ourselves to You. We give our lives to You. You gave Yourself for us. And you know, people struggle to be accepted, but that's the greatest thing for us, to know that He accepted us, because that's going to be our motivation and our inspiration. I think of this, you know, and I think really this verse in John 15:9, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 9, it's a powerful verse. I was reading it one day and I was just thinking of this, and really, this is the love of Jesus for us. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love. And I don't have a problem with the Father loving His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ was perfect. He submitted in everything to the Father. He prayed to Him all the time. Everything He did was in accordance to the Father. But when Jesus says, I love you in the same way that the Father loved me, I struggle with that. Because I'm not like the Son. I don't live like Jesus lived. I'm rebellious. And you know, I know better, but I still do the same things that I shouldn't be doing. And therefore, sometimes that separates me from God. And it's sometimes because of the fear, sometimes because of the pressure that the enemy brings to us and condemns us. And sometimes it's just because we don't understand that His love, Jesus' love, His love is unconditional love. We have to go into this and you know, one thing, you know, if today you came to church wondering what is God trying to tell you this morning? Let me tell you one thing. God loves you. And you can trust in His promise. He loves you. Okay? Our love in this world is so tainted by the love of people here in our world, in the earth. You know, and our love is so conditional. I mean, think about it. There's no love in this world. People is biting each other, you know, and just hurting each other and saying, I mean, just turn the TV on, whatever. I mean, and there's excuses for it, but people will not, they don't love. And sometimes we get into the same, you know, mentality of this love, and we feel like God loves us in the same way that politicians love. Think about that. Or teachers or mentors or leaders of the countries. No, His love is different. It endures forever and ever and ever and ever. So, you know, this is something amazing. Now, we are also inspired by the love of God, and the love of God will impact our lives for ages to come. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we're going to go back to some of these verses that we read about the love of God. But in Ephesians and the mercy and the riches of God. But in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7, we read this verse that is talking about the riches of Christ. Actually, we pick it up in verse 6. It says, God, obviously, raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, we are seated with Christ spiritually in heavenly places. So that in the coming ages, think about this, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Think about this. God, through Christ, seated us in heavenly places, and he's done it so that in the coming ages he will show through us and in us the immeasurable riches of his grace for the ages to come, forever and ever. And I think I shared this before, but I'll share it again just as an illustration. You know, when Jesus comes back and he picks us up in the rapture, okay? I assume we all have different views here of the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, a meal, you know, after the meal. We have different ideas of this. But you know, when Christ comes and picks us up and takes us with him to heaven, that's going to be settled right there, okay? We will be able to say it was pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. I mean, I don't want to argue about this. We will know. And we will be able to say when it happened. But when we get to heaven, we will not be able to understand the magnitude and the excellence of his love toward us. It will be in the ages to come. And we'll be in the ages to come just looking at God and saying, God, how come you had mercy on us? You did. Now, it is easy for us to say, God, you had mercy on everyone, but you had mercy on me. You know me. You knew me. You call me. You choose me. You predestined me to be a son adopted to you according to your affectionate will. Thank you, Lord. And this is going to be in the ages to come, inspiring us. So, you know, Christianity is not marked by being legalistic, by rules. Christianity is marked by the love of God and will be always marked for that love, for the love of God. And as we are called to be influenced by the love of God and inspired, we are called to do it in everything we do. And when we're living in love, in the way that God intended for us, I think we aim to perfection. That's really when we start moving to perfection. Not when we are trying to fulfill the rules and do everything according to the book. No, when we live in love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It is in love. You know, you want to forgive? Love. You want to do good? Love people around you. Live in the love of God. Now, as we look into this, we are his beloved children. Now we can focus in the first part of verse 1 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God. Okay? Why? Because we are, and we will be beloved children forever and ever. So now, we can focus into the imitators of God a little deeper into that. What does that mean? You know, that word, mimetes, you know, from the Greek. And it's actually used also in English from a root of an English term, mimic, you know. One who imitates or emulates. That's the word. That's what it means. One who imitates or emulates. And it's a positive imitation that arises by admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation. I love this commentary, this dictionary, because it says there is an imitation that comes from someone we admire and someone that is worthy of emulation. And think about this. Who else could be that but God, the Father Almighty in Jesus Christ, you know? He's the greatest example. He is the greatest example. And we imitate. When we experience that example, we imitate as children. And God calls us children right here. He's not calling us adults. He's calling us children because we need to imitate it. I get in trouble with my wife when my kids don't pick up the plates from the table. And she says, they're doing it because you don't do it. They're imitating you, you know. You didn't took your shoes off in time, and they're doing the same thing. Kids imitate, right? And we will tell them what to do, and we will say, do this. But they will not do what we tell them. They will do what we show them, what we model to them, right? They imitate. And I think really, you know, a Christian who's been really exposed to the love of God will by nature imitate God in a genuine way. You know, you don't have to struggle. I mean, think about this. His commandments are not burdensome. His yoke is easy. How come his yoke is easy? When somebody opens the Bible and see everything that God has for them, they say, God, you know, he's serious. His commandments are heavy. Not if you're in him. Not if you love him. Think about this. Jesus says In chapter 12, it says that when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross. Now, the verse went away from my mind, but it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was a joy for Christ to die on the cross because he loved us. Because he was acting in love, and we need to mimic that love. And as we look into this commandment now, the commandment of being imitator of God, being imitators of God, we do it in every action possible, okay? In everything that God has done, and we see his attributes, his glory, everything he is. But the context, as I said on the beginning here, is a context of love, okay? We are called to be compassionate. We are called to forgive. We are called to walk in love. So look at Ephesians 5:2 now. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the main idea here in which we are to imitate God is in the way God loves us. He forgave us. He forgave us in verse 32. We are his beloved in verse 1. Now we walk in love in the same way Christ loved us. We read in verse 2. So in order for us to imitate God, first of all, we have to experience that love and live in that experiential understanding of his love, because that will give us the ability to love. And we love because he first loved us. That's really the bottom line. We didn't start choosing God in our own. It was God who loved us first. So I want to look at these expressions of love. We look at the inspiration. We are beloved children. Let's look at the examples, the expressions of Christ. First of all, love gives himself to others. So as we imitate God, we give ourselves for the benefit of other people, because that's the example in verse 2. In the same way that Christ loved us, and what he did, he gave himself up for us. Now, he's not talking about giving our resources, our finances, or gifts. He's talking about giving ourselves. You know, and when we give ourselves, everything is included, right? Everything is included. And so that's what Jesus did. He is the greatest example of love that we have. In Philippians, just a couple of pages to the right, Philippians 2, we see, and let's look at this expression of love from Jesus Christ, you know, and we also see a promise here, so powerful. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, talking about love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, all these explanations of love, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born of the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the love of Jesus Christ. But this is the amazing thing in verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's a mindset, okay? It's not just a superficial thing. And when you have a mindset, you know, when you've been transformed from the inside out, you know, and this is really what happened. And think about this. In Christ, everything has passed away. All things are new in Christ Jesus. And what happens is there's a transformation in the bottom of our hearts. But then our mindset, based on what our heart feels, you know, and our heart is living and experiencing, is going to be transformed as well. And when we have this mindset that was in Jesus Christ, when we receive it and we live in it, we are going to imitate love, and we are going to give ourselves for the benefit of others. So Jesus' love for us is perfect. And it's an inspiration, it's an example, it's a manifestation that is a manifestation right now and will be a manifestation of love to the whole universe in the ages to come. We look about the ages to come, but let's talk a little bit about the whole universe. And I'm talking about creation in general, you know, because there's this powerful verse here in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And when Paul is talking in verse 8 and 9 about the gift that he received from Christ to minister and to share the gospel to others. Let's look at verse 8 right there. Pick it up over there. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the insearchable riches of Christ. And think about this. The insearchable riches is obviously His grace, His kindness, His love. And it says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in. So Paul says, I'm manifesting, I'm exposing this gospel, which is the unsearchable riches of Christ, to expose them, and it's a mystery that has been hidden for ages in. Then it says, for ages, in God who created all things. So that through the church now, which have received the love and the riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God might be now known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We went through these verses, but I just want to focus a little bit on them because, you know, the manifestation of love from God to humankind, and I mean, to being more personal to the church, is a manifestation of love to angels, to principalities, to the rulers in heaven. When God created, when He did creation in the universe, and the Bible says that Satan fell, and we don't really exactly know the moment, but he fell, and he dragged with him a third of the angels in heaven, and he was cast out, okay? There was no redemption for him. There was no mercy for him. In the moment when he died, according to Matthew 25, the Bible tells us that there was a hell, a lake of fire actually prepared for the devil and his angels, okay? There was no redemption, no plan B for them. And you know, and actually they were not part of the plan A either, because plan A, he chose us before the foundation of the world. But when men sinned in the garden, you know, and Eve fell and Adam fell, and Adam raises his fist before the Lord and said, the woman you gave me, she made me sin. The angels, the principalities, the rulers in heaven, they knew what was coming after that. And really what was coming was the wrath of God. That was the norm. But instead of the wrath of God and the condemnation, there was mercy right there. Think about that. And you may say, what are you talking about, mercy? He was cast out of the garden and pain came into life and suffering. No, it was mercy because God could have just wiped him off the earth and start all over again with a different creation. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God merciful and loving to us? I look at the Bible and God had so many chances to just wipe us off the earth, okay? In the times of Noah, in the times of Judges, in the times of the kings when they kill all the prophets. I mean, every you look at the Bible and God is so merciful. He was extending His hands to us, and it says He stretched His hands to a contradictory people, you know, people who are always against the Lord. So this is the love of God, and this will be an expression that will be forever in heaven mentioned in the ages to come, and this is something amazing. So, you know, when we were the lowest, He loved us. And when we didn't meet any of the conditions, He loved us. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We didn't meet any of the conditions. We were sinful. So the whole message of the Bible for us is love. Unconditional love. So to imitate God in love means to love others with an unconditional love. In the same God loves us. So I want to read from Luke chapter 6. Because this settles it, okay, really, really clear. The Bible is so clear. Sometimes we want to explain it, but it explains itself for us in a powerful way. Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you or in you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting anything in return. Nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's us. That's who we were. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's perfection. That's to walk according to God, to imitate. Love in the new covenant is not one of the principles. It's the principle. That's it. That's the bottom line right there. So, let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So the first expression of love is giving ourselves for others. And then it says right there on the end, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we imitate God, and now more personal, when we imitate Jesus and what he did in the cross, loving others in an unconditional way, we become the offering and the sacrifice to God. And I'm surprised that it's not a fragrant offering and sacrifice to people, but to God. It's a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice to God. And as Jesus was dying for us, one of the things that really is amazing is we got the benefit. Okay, we got the benefit of salvation. But he was giving the greatest honor and glory to the Father God Almighty when he was dying. He exalted the name of God on high. Because he could have rescued the angels and principalities, but he chose us. Wicked people, you know. Fragile vessels. So he was raising the name of God on high, and he was also doing it to his name. Therefore, you know, the Bible says, there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. And one day, remember this, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, because he's the one who paid the price. He's our everything. He's our everything. So, through the Old Testament, you know, we see this picture of sacrifices and fragrance, aroma. In fact, the word that we see in the Old Testament is pleasing aroma to the Lord. Over and over and over and over. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they're there every time a sacrifice was brought to the altar. In fact, Leviticus 23:18 says, just talking about a sacrifice, but I want to share these phrases with you. You shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish. So there was a sacrifice and one bull from the herd and 2 rams, more animals. They shall be burnt offering to the Lord. They were a burnt offering with their grain offering and their drink offering, a food offering with the pleasing aroma to the Lord. So all the burnt offerings, when they were brought to the altar, they became a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so God, you know, before Christ came and redeemed us and shed his blood for us, those sacrifices somehow, you know, will make God the Father remember of the sacrifice to come. And there was, to some extent, the wrath of God stopped with the sacrifices, but Jesus paid it all. And, you know, Jesus for us became that offering, that sacrifice that paid for our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened his mouth. He walked to the cross. He knew what was happening. Even before the foundation of the world, he knew the pain that he was going to go through. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Father to crush him in that cross for our sake and our benefit. So if we live under these commandments, you know, and these illustrations, we will do what Jesus did. Walk the talk and love in an unconditional way. When people does not deserve that, you know. And when people get in our way, when they say what we don't like to hear, when they accuse us of wrong, the first thing we want to do is we want to defend ourselves. We want to get the truth and just say, no, we are different. We didn't do it with that intention and we want to fight. But think about that. Jesus walked to the cross and he died for us and gave us unconditional love. That's really what God is talking about. Be imitators of me in the way you love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, we are able to love. And we are able to experience His love according to His Word. And if you're here and you don't know how to love, you're struggling with that in your life, ask the Lord to fill you with His love. Maybe you are someone who struggled to be accepted before Jesus. Maybe you don't understand the price He paid for you. We got to give what we receive from grace. We got to give it in the same way. I want to finish with this scripture, you know, and I think when we really, and some of these things that we do, you know, they are a great blessing when we go to a mission trip and we did what we do over there, because people is wondering, what are we expecting back as we go down there? And it was an amazing thing, you know, when people were coming to the marriage conference, and there was a lot of people that weren't going to, they don't go to church. Unbelievers came to this conference, and people asked me, they say, how much are you charging for this conference? People expect to get something, you know, if they pay. But if they don't pay, they don't expect to get anything. And also when we finished the conference, this was amazing. People were sitting down and expecting us to give them instructions into how to clean up and get everything going, you know, for the breaking of the things. But we said, no, we are sent by a church in America, in the United States, and we are coming here to bless you. Go home and enjoy your night. And when we do something and we know there's nothing in return, that's joy. Because there's more blessing when we give than when we receive. Amen? Let's pray to the Lord this afternoon here. Heavenly Father, your word, Lord, is so powerful and so real. And the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Who were we, Lord, when you found us? We had no hope. We had no future, Lord. In fact, where will we be now, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace? Probably dead. Alcoholism, Lord. Maybe, Lord, in jail. But you called us one day, and you called us by name, although we didn't deserve it. You stretch your hands to us, Lord, and the reason we have what we have right now is because one day you open our eyes, and we thank you for that. Lord, and if there's anyone here this morning who's not experienced already yet your love in their hearts, I pray that in a supernatural way, Lord, because it's not a logic thing, it's not an idea, but it's an attribute from you. In a supernatural way, bring to them that love and restore, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to discern when the enemy is trying to condemn us, Lord, and to accuse us and to take us down, and that you will help us, Lord, to repent and confess our sins when we need to, Lord, but also to dwell and to abide in your love, Lord, for the rest of our days here. And to live according to it, Lord. Loving and blessing people around us, Lord, because this world is so broken. There's so much pain and so much hurts and so much anger, Lord, in the lives of people, in the highways, in the streets, in everywhere we go, Lord. Help us to show that unconditional love, Lord, as you did to us. We want to be imitators of you and walk in that precious love. We thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your love, for your expressions of love. We thank you. We worship you now, Lord, and we want to be that fragrant aroma that you called us to be. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.